If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to a very common and what might be very expected portion of Scripture today, Luke, the second chapter. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first seven verses. We are probably all already aware of this Scripture. We've heard it many, many times. But I pray today that the Lord might use it once again for His purposes. That the, as I've said, the distractions of the world and of our lives, that they would be set aside for a time. And that as we open the Word of God, that we would realize that it is God with which we are dealing. It's not me. It's not a set of traditions merely. It's not merely a historical lesson. But we are dealing with a message that God has sent to us today through His Word, and you've read and you have heard these verses. There's no telling how many times. But I want to bring to you today a thought that the Lord has placed on my heart about these verses and about this one Jesus that I hope and pray will be of help to you. Anything further, we'll just read our lesson today. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. No telling how many times you've heard those scriptures. There's no telling how many times you've read them. Nativity scenes, and we were at Liam's Christmas concert a week or so ago, and the choir teacher, instructor, talked about she loved this time of year because Jesus was everywhere. The name Jesus was in so many places, and it gave you opportunity to speak of Him and talk about Him, and she talked about how much that she enjoyed that, and it's true. And I thought about that, and I've thought about that since that time, and as the Lord directed our thoughts for today's message, really came down to another question, not just about the name Jesus, but really the question underneath that is this: what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think He was? What do you think He accomplished in His life? What do you believe about Jesus? And that is what we want to speak to you today about. Some of you may have already answered the question in your mind and in your heart. It may instantly come to mind. He is the Son of God. He is my Savior. I hope that's your answer. I hope you know Him in that way. But I want you to really ask yourself that question again. I want you to think about it. And I want you to not answer it in a way that you think you're supposed to answer it merely, but I really want you to answer from your heart. Who do you think Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus? Because I believe this is one of the greatest questions in your life. Certainly it could be asked a number of ways. Who do you believe God is? What do you think about God? And as Tozer has said, and many others have said, and we've studied them, what you answer there, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think God is? That does the answers to those questions drive so much of your life. Everything else in your life really is a reflection of that. If you don't believe that God exists, if you don't believe that this word is true, you're going to live your life in a certain way. But if you believe that this book is true, and that it's telling you the truth, then it's going to have an impact on your life, upon your heart, upon the way you think, and the way you see the world. And so I ask you today, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe that He is? Is He just a name? Is He just a man that lived a good life and had some good moral things to teach? Or was He indeed the Son of God? As others have said, He's either telling the truth or He's a liar. It must be one of those two things. And I believe today that He's telling the truth. That He's exactly who He said He is. That this Bible is true. But this Word of God does not leave any doubt as to who Jesus is. It tells us exactly who he is. In fact, that's what all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is really about. It's about a picture of this sacrifice, this Lamb of God, this Messiah, this Savior who would come. And the Old Testament looked forward to this day that we celebrate, and celebrate in looking back at the birth of Jesus. People for thousands, 4,000 or more years looked forward to this, and prophets prophesied of this one that would come, this Jesus who would be born. And it's, to me, no surprising thing that Caesar would decide that it's time to register and tax all the world at this point to somehow get Joseph and Mary to the land, to the town of his birth in Bethlehem, as prophets for hundreds of years before then had said he would be born in that place. But we're told in the Old Testament again and again of this prophecy, of this one that was come, this Christ, this anointed one, this Messiah. And then we read here in Luke chapter 2, his birth, born in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn, that very familiar story to us. But is that all that it is to you, a story? Or is this describing the birth of your Savior, your Lord and your King? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe when the Bible tells us that this is exactly how Jesus was born, that it's how he was born? Do you believe the rest of the Gospels when it describes his life? How God used four different men with four different views and four different ways of telling the same truth. They described his 33 and a half or a little more years of life, and they talked about who he was and what he did. And this Bible is very clear about the prophecies of who he was going to be. His birth in the scriptures in the New Testament, we see how it took place. We read about his life, and then we read about his death on the cross, dying there as a common criminal, paying the price for our sin, dying there willingly. All the power of Rome could never have put Jesus on the cross, but he died there. And you've heard that countless times too, but may it never grow dull in your ears or unimpactful to your heart that the very Son of God left heaven and came to this earth, was born into the world, lived a life of perfection, though challenged and questioned and mocked and ridiculed and spit upon and struck by the guards as he went to his trial, which was itself illegal, and he stretched out his arms and he died on the cross of Calvary. And he died there, not just though, that's not all that we read 3 days later that he rose again. But he left the tomb. The tomb was empty, and it's still empty yet. It would have been the most incredible hoax of all time for the disciples, a bunch of poor fishermen, to have pulled off some kind of stealing of the body of Christ from a tomb under Roman guard. But that's what many of them claimed. But Jesus was not there, because Jesus, according to the scripture, is at the right hand of the Father right now. Right now. And he knows you, and he knows me, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what do you believe about Jesus? This is what the Bible says about him. This is what I believe about him. But my belief is not enough for you. You must believe this. That he was resurrected on the third day, that he rose again, and he has had victory over death and the grave. And the Bible also tells us the reason for all of it. We hear and get at the very beginning of this book called the Bible, these 66 books, in the third chapter of the opening book, we read about the fall of man in the garden and his separation from God and his sin that separated him from his Creator. And God, in the third chapter of Genesis in the 15th verse, prophesies of one that would come and have victory over Satan and restore that which was lost in the garden, and that is communion and fellowship with God. And that's who Jesus is. That's who he is. I've given you this morning, to this point, a lesson that probably every one of you already knew. If I'd have given you a test about who is Jesus, you probably would have been able to answer all of these things correctly. But it must go deeper than that. It must go deeper than that. This is a matter of belief. and faith. Whatever you believe about Jesus, let me tell you very clearly today, you can disagree with me, but what you believe about Jesus is just that. It is belief. You either believe that this Bible is true. You either believe that Jesus is real. You either believe that. And when God saves us, I believe certainly there is an awareness, a knowledge that we come to know Him. When I was saved, I came to know the Lord. There was a burden of sin and conviction. And as I came to the Lord in repentance and faith, there was a freeness and a born again experience whereby I came to know Him in truth. And from the time I was a little bitty boy, I'd been told this story again and again and again. And when I was 10 and a half years old, I could have answered this question correctly. But when I was 11 years old, it came down to realization in my own heart that this is true, that Jesus is exactly who He said He is, that He is my King, He is my Lord. And when I repented and believed the gospel and He saved me, I came to know Him. But there is a truth to the fact, I think, that this is a matter of belief. And the reason that I say it that way is this, because in the arrogance of our age, the arrogance of the day in which we live, regrettably, science has come to be called and considered the field of knowledge, and faith and religion has become what is considered the field of belief. But I'm telling you today that what you think about life is what you believe about life. Science cannot answer questions that are the deepest questions of our life. We've been told, though, again and again and again, I don't want to give science a hard time, because science, when properly applied, brings us to a place of even greater glorification of God because of the world that He has created. So it is not science by itself that I want to give a hard time today. It is humanistic science that centers its thoughts and its beliefs, and yes, its beliefs, on the fact that this book, this Jesus, is not real and not true. But science is regarded, often held up as this pinnacle, or this idea of these are facts, this is true. But the truth, however, is that science has not, nor will it ever, be able to answer the deepest questions of our life. It can't. Science, in its humanistic approach today, often tries to dispel the scriptures, tries to disprove the scriptures, tries to say that this Bible is wrong, that God is not real. But did you know that science cannot do that? Because the very simple truth and the very simple reality of the fact that you can't prove a negative makes it impossible for science to say that there is no God. And try to stick with me. I'll try to explain this. I know you already understand it. But to say, for anyone to say that there is no God, there's a lot of irony in that. You wonder what the irony is? Because for someone to say that there is no God, they themselves must then be claiming that they know everything. Because the only way to say that there is no God is to say that you know of everything and God is not in it. And the irony is, the individual making the claim that there is no God is putting themselves in the place of God. To make the claim and the statement that there is none, that this book is just a set of lies and it is untrue and science has somehow proven this, but science cannot do that, never has and it never will, but we know, again, that no man knows everything. We know that you put all of us together. We don't know everything, and therefore it is impossible for us to prove that God does not exist, and yet many people believe that He doesn't. Under the name of learning, under the name of science, and often we think of the scripture where people were said to ever learn, ever be learning, and yet never come to the knowledge of the truth. So I ask again, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe that He was? We can't look to science or any of these natural things necessarily answer that question, because science, again, cannot answer these fundamental questions of our existence. How did we get here? When did we get here? Why did we get here? You're not going to find those answers there. You're not going to find the answers by looking out into the world. If anything, you know, science's answer to the how did we get here and why did we get here, specifically, I suppose, how did we get here? The answer is just chance. Just random chance. Somehow by chance we all got here. I was reading an article on the Christian Research Institute website, and I don't want to bore you or weary you with all of the details. I want to come down to the very simple final piece of the message. They did this article on a 200-part organism, and stick with it, I don't want to be confusing, but there's an organism that's made up of 200 parts. And they said, let's take natural selection and evolution and let's put it through. How did this 200-part organism get here? What are the statistical probabilities that this 200-part organism coming from nothing to coming into this 200-part complex organism, what are the odds? What are the statistics? What are the probabilities that that happened? And coming down to the very end of the article, you read this. The chance that a 200-component organism could be formed by mutation and natural selection is less than one chance out of a trillion, 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 trillion. The odds of an organism made up of 200 parts only, is one in a trillion, 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 trillion. That's a 200-part organism. And the article went on to say, lest anyone think that a 200-part system is unreasonably complex, it should be noted that even a one-celled plant or animal may have millions of molecular parts. Science can't answer this question, how did we get here? You know what their answer is? I shouldn't say they can't answer it. They do. They answer it. You know what their answer is? Luck. Chance. Just all happened to work. Why do you think, by the way, that they require the Earth and the universe to be billions upon billions upon billions of years old? Because it's the only way that there's even any kind of intellectual honesty to say that this thing called evolution happened. One in 1 trillion, 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 trillion. What's the answer to how we're here? It's luck. Luck. But let me ask you a question. Is it really lucky? Is it really a lucky break to be alive, but have no idea why? Is it really lucky? Should we jump up and down and celebrate that somehow this mathematically impossible thing we call life came into existence from evolution? Should this just make us jump up for joy? Should it cause us joy to think that we rolled a one on a die with 1 trillion, 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 trillion sides? Does that make you happy? Does it bring you joy? Does it bring you meaning in your life? Does it answer the deeper question of your heart? Why am I alive? Why am I here? You're just lucky. That's what you have. That's the choice that we have in front of us. This book, this Bible tells us God created us. Rather than rolling that lucky roll of evolution and natural selection, what I believe and what this Bible tells us is that my life is given purpose by a purposeful life giver. That's who Jesus is. He was there with God. Do you realize that? He is all God. He was all man in his earthly ministry, and he still is a man in heaven today and all God. And together, this incarnate being of the Son of God and goes beyond our full ability to comprehend. And yet, this is who he is. This is the one who gave us life with God the Father and the Spirit as he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And the Bible tells us then that man became a living soul, and he had a reason for living, and the reason was to glorify God. It wasn't because he just got lucky and evolved from some nothing to something. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he to you? It doesn't sound, if that's the answer, if the answer is just dumb luck, it doesn't sound like luck to me at all. It sounds like a curse. It sounds like misery. To live a life with no purpose, no meaning, no awareness or consideration that our lives mean something. Again, that we've been purposely given life by a purposeful life giver. To know that our lives are about much more than ourselves and we can live for something much greater than ourselves. But sadly, so many have rejected this account of the scripture that I just read to you today. They reject it out of hand and dismiss it out of hand. And more people are telling us it's because we have proven it to be wrong. And I am here to tell you today, no, they haven't. And no, they can't. And no, they never will. This book is true. This word is true. God is real. This Son of God is real. And to believe that it is anything else than this is to lose meaning and hope and purpose. But as our culture has swallowed this claim that this Bible is not true, that our children are just inundated with this, it is so dangerous. We're now seeing the results of a generation or two, if not more, of people swallowing this lie that began with, not with Darwin, but certainly became popularized with him. And I know this is a soapbox, but this drives down to the heart of what life really is. And people today, because they've swallowed this lie, that life's nothing more than random chance, we have become a society with many empty people, living lives consumed with nothing more than the accumulation of earthly wealth and temporary worldly pleasure, and at least people empty and void. And depressed. Isn't it interesting that the greater our society grows in material wealth, the more it grows in its depression and its emptiness? It's because we've rejected who this Jesus is. He really was born just like this book said he was. He really did live the life that this book said he did. He really did die the death that it said that he did. He really did raise again just like it said he did. And he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And why? Did he do that? That's what we're going to get into next. But I'm here to tell you today there is meaning to life. There is purpose. You know, when do people lose hope? It's when they lose meaning. When they don't see anything beyond the struggle maybe that they're facing. There's a book in our library basket at home, and I have no idea what I do know what the book's about, but I found the title. I was talking to Aiden about it, and the title was Who Really Cares? He was telling me it's not what it sounds like, but the question was interesting with this thought in mind. Who really cares, right? People get to that place. Who really cares? Do you want to know the most important answer to that question, who really cares? God cares. Cared enough to come and die for you and me. But as our society has rejected that, I want you to know, and I want you to share with your friends and coworkers and all that are around us in our life, there is hope, there's meaning, there's purpose, there's good news. And that good news is Jesus Christ. And so the first and arguably most important question that we wrestle with here is, do you believe that? Who is Jesus to you? But second, if you do believe, the next issue is then, are you willing to continue to stand, or may perhaps stand for the first time and proclaim that belief for all around you to see that I believe that this Jesus is the Son of God, and he is my Savior, and he came because of my sin, and to make that profession public, show your faith in who you believe that Jesus is. I said a moment ago about the statistical odds, and it's a study that many have done, and I understand the pushback that people will often give to that kind of reasoning, but ultimately the odds of evolution and of life just being a random event is really, it's just insanity and it's lunacy. But many people believe it. Why? Why do people believe it? Why do people believe a lie? I believe there's several reasons. I want to share four with you. Why do people believe a lie? Having considered who Jesus is and reading this scripture, which written by dozens, almost a little more than three dozen men over 1,500 years, and it all comes together, and it's the most incredible book. And just Wednesday night, we had a wonderful lesson on the Dead Sea Scrolls and the confirmation that they continued and further to provide that this book was written by none other than God himself, and he has written to us, and he cannot lie. And so this book is true, but people believe that this book is not true, therefore they have believed a lie. Why do people believe a lie? I think there's at least four reasons, and I want to share them with you briefly. Why do people believe a lie? Number one, people would rather believe a lie that comforts them rather than believe the truth that convicts them. They'd rather believe a lie that comforts them rather than believe the truth that convicts them. There's a very common story that's said about Albert Einstein. You've probably heard it. Albert Einstein flunked out of school, flunked a math exam, and he was a bad student. Have you heard that? Many have heard that. It's not true. But you know what it does? It gives comfort to students who are failing and are not diligent students, right? So let me tell you, read an article, 2016 Washington Post, just very briefly. Question, was he a bad student? Was Albert Einstein a bad student? This is the actual account. He started school at 6.5. And according to the Albert Einstein Archives biography, his early teachers did not find him especially talented, but he got high marks. He hated the strict protocols followed by teachers and rote learning demanded of students, which explains his disdain for school, which he carried with him when at age 9.5 he entered the Luitpold Gymnasium, which was a competitive school. He liked some subject better than others, but progressed through school, again earning high marks. By age 11, he was reading college physics books. At 13, he decided that Kant was his favorite author after reading The Critique of Pure Reason. He was clearly brilliant to anybody paying attention. He did fail a math exam. That's where this lie starts. But you know what? It was in French, and he'd only been studying French for a few years, and he still passed the majority of it. The lie is comforting, though, to those of us who might not have been very diligent students. Well, even Albert Einstein wasn't a very diligent student. No, it's actually not true. The truth is, he was a diligent student. He did apply himself. And when we're talking about who Jesus Christ is, people would rather believe the lie that he's not real. Because if he is real, and if this book is true, and if he actually is who he says he is, that convicts me. Because if he's real and he actually died on a cross, then I have to understand the reason that he died on the cross. And the reason he died on the cross is because he wanted to save sinners. One of the greatest damages that has been done to the church today is that we've forgotten that all we are is a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. We're not better. We're not more righteous. We're not one ounce more intelligent. We're a people that have been saved by the mercy and the grace of God because Jesus is who he said he is. He died on a cross. And if this book is real, that condemns me and it convicts me. But people would rather believe a lie that he's not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because if he is, then he did that. Then he came and he died for a reason, and that reason was to atone for my sin. And rather than confronting that convicting truth, people turn their hearts and their ears to comforting lies. But there's a stubborn thing about truth. It cannot be changed. You will find yourself confronted with the truth of who Jesus is one day. I pray that it is today, if it's not happened already. And I certainly pray that it is before you leave this life, that you come face to face and you confront the truth that Jesus is who he said he is. And if he is who he said he is, then I am who he says I am. And I am a sinner in need of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. Nothing about me, no, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, as the songwriter said. You, Father, you, Lord, are who you say you are. But rather than confronting this, people reject it. And they believe the lies that are so prevalent today. And it just breaks my heart to see our culture having fallen so far from where we perhaps were at one time. To believe that Jesus is the reason for the season, such a cliche today. But as we unwrap gifts, that we remember that Jesus is what and who we are celebrating, his birth. But people, they rather believe a lie that comforts than the truth that convicts. But the conviction we feel when the Spirit of God first comes to us is God's love and mercy, giving us just a small taste of what that full condemnation of sin would feel like. You know, we've often said, and it's true, that when we were saved, remember that moment of conversion when God saved your soul? And we've said that that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just an interest payment. That's just the beginning. That's just a part. That's just a small piece of what heaven is going to be like. I believe that's true. But did you know this as well? That conviction that we feel when God condemns us of our sin, do you know that that too, just like our salvation is just the tip of the iceberg of what we as believers will one day inherit, the conviction for sin that we feel as unbelievers is just the tip of the iceberg of what you will feel for the unending age of eternity as well. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is He to you? Not who is He to me? Not who do I think you should think He is? Who really is He to you? So number one, people would rather believe a lie that comforts rather than the truth that condemns. Second, people would rather believe a lie that everyone else believes rather than the truth that few believe. In our society today, in our Facebook and social media-ized culture, it seems to be more important for people to be in the majority than to be in the truth. In fact, as Satan has slowly and steadily eroded the idea of absolute truth in our culture, we now define truth this way. What does the majority think? So now, truth is not objective. Truth is subjective to the masses. In fact, we just define truth by whatever gets the most likes. Well, that must be true because everybody liked it. Do you realize that that's not a... If Jesus were to be measured by that, the world put Him on a cross and said, crucify Him. We don't have time today to consider all the things that the majority believe to be true, but that are in fact false. But I think in the final analysis, we would know that to be the case today. People think that the truth is what the majority of people think. It does not matter how many people believe a thing to be true. What matters is it true? What do you think about that? Number three, people would rather believe a lie that they can understand rather than believe the truth that they might not be able to fully comprehend. Rather believe a lie that they think they can understand rather than believe the truth that they cannot fully comprehend. There's a story that is told about a magician who would do tricks. And this man just hated magicians. Just always wanted to reveal them and tell people what the trick was. This is just a trick. This isn't real. He didn't actually disappear. This is what he did. So there's a magician and this man. And he would just constantly out this guy's tricks. And the magician just finally got tired of it. One day he was giving a magic show. And the man was in the crowd. And the man said, "You don't believe in magic." And the skeptic said, "No, I don't believe in magic. I've disproved all your tricks to this point." And the magician said, "What color was the light at the front of your house when you left?" And he said, "It was white." And he said, "I've just turned that white light green. Go home and tell me whether or not I'm right." And the man went home, and the light, sure indeed enough, it was green. He thought about it, and he thought about it, and he couldn't figure out, how did this guy do this? He just couldn't figure out the trick. And he went back to the magician and said, "How'd you do it?" The magician said, "I called a couple of angels to go change your light from white to green." The man said, "No, I'm serious. How did you do it?" And the magician said, "I called a couple of angels, and I told them to go to your house and make that white light green." He says, "I'm serious. I have to know. I must know." The man said, "How did you do this trick?" And the magician said, "I called a couple of angels and I sent them to your house and I told them to turn the white light green." And this man thought about it and he just was obsessed by it. He was obsessed by it. How did this magician do this? In fact, the story is told that he just, and this is just an analogy, but this story is told, man just went insane. He couldn't think about anything else. It drove him nuts. He couldn't go to work. He couldn't think. He couldn't eat. And his daughter came to the magician one day and he said, look, my father's in a terrible place. Please just tell him how you did the trick. And the magician said, I sent a couple angels to his house to turn the white light green. And his daughter said, fine, then make something up. And the magician did. Went back to the man and gave him some story that he could understand, that he could accept. He finally got on with his life. People would rather believe a lie that makes sense to them, that they prefer to make sense, rather than the truth that maybe they can't fully grasp. Clearly, that's just a simple, silly story, but I believe that it does point to us that we would rather believe a lie sometimes that we think we understand, rather than the truth that is beyond us. Because I want to tell you this, God is beyond you and me. In fact, it only makes sense that there's going to be some things that this finite mind cannot grasp of the infinite. It just makes sense, and I'm okay with that. All that does is cause in me greater wonder and awe. You know, I heard this as well recently that, you know, when you begin to die is when you begin to lose your wonder and your awe at things in life. Remember, know that this is going to happen around millions and millions of homes today and tomorrow and the coming week. Little small children with their eyes wide and just in awe and amazement about Christmas time and the presents. And you know what? We had Christmas yesterday and our boys were appreciative of everything they received, but it wasn't the same as when they were 2 and 4. It was different. We get older and we start to get a little cynical and there's nothing that amazes us anymore. And we begin to die a little bit every day. Let me tell you this, when God is your God, when the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is in the Bible to you, you don't ever lose reason to be in awe and wonder. Eternity is going to be discovering this awesome God of ours. Had some people said they don't like the way we use the word awesome, and I tend to agree with them, because most of what we say is awesome. It's not awesome. God is awe-inspiring, but people would rather believe a lie that makes sense to them rather than the truth that they cannot fully comprehend. You and I do not fully understand the nature of life. We cannot fully comprehend the vastness of space. So we cling to the lies of men about these things rather than the explanation of God. The doctor says the body lives because the heart pumps blood throughout the system, but we don't know what tells the heart to beat. We know a lot of the what, because God has allowed us to discover much of the what. But we do not comprehend all of the why of life. And so when someone comes along with a lie that we can understand, we reject the truth that is transcendent to our own minds. Fourth, people would rather believe a lie that requires nothing of them than the truth that requires everything from them. Rather believe a lie that doesn't cost me anything than the truth that costs me everything. If the Bible is true and Jesus is standing right now, He is standing right now at the right hand of God Almighty. He has died for me, and He has called me to follow Him. Then surely I have no choice but to follow Him and follow Him completely. But people would rather believe the lies, even of religion today, that God is only interested in your contentment and your happiness, and somehow He's more interested in your contentment and your happiness than He is His own glory. And I'm telling you, that's not true according to this book. His truth is this: your life is mine because I gave it to you. But so much of the time we reject this truth and we believe the lie that God really doesn't want everything. Surely God wants me to have a little piece of life. Surely he's okay with the proverbial one foot in and one foot out. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. One foot following the Lord and another following myself. And Elijah had this to say to people who did that. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And so I ask you today, who is Jesus to you? If he is indeed Savior and Lord and King of you and your life, why then do we halt? Why then? It's because we'd rather believe the lie that God's okay with less than everything. We've talked about this recently. John gave a good lesson on tithing. You know, we say, how much? Are we still obligated to give 10%? And, you know, that question has in it this strain of the 90% must be mine. No. No, it's all God's. All of it. So if he is who he says he is, then it requires us to follow him completely. But here is where a lie after lie of men are substituted for the truth. Men lie and they say, preachers even today. In fact, it was the preachers and the prophets that God had the most to say against in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel and Judah fell. But men and preachers today, they lie. They say that God loves them so much he'd never send them to an eternal punishment in hell. Men prefer to believe that because it requires nothing of them, that they swallow it. They swallow the sweet-tasting lie and reject the bitter-tasting truth, all the while not realizing that though the lie is sweet going down, it destroys their lives, while the truth, which may be bitter at first, gives life. I received a text yesterday from a dear friend, a fellow preacher, and what he said essentially was there just seems to be so little concern over personal holiness among our people today. And I believe he's right. I tried to encourage him to not let that go to anger and frustration, but holy brokenness over what people are missing, not what they're lacking. So many, though, have believed the lie that God has not called us to dramatically different lives than the rest of the world. There appears, though, to be so little difference in the lives of professing believers than the lives of professing unbelievers, and we swallow the lie that it doesn't matter. Because if we swallow that lie, it requires less of us. But to believe the truth requires everything. That's why. But I tell you today that it does matter. I beg all of us to reject these lies that God's claim upon us is not complete, that there is a part of our lives that is still ours to do with as we please. Pray that we call upon God now to help us to submit to the truth that our life is not our own. They've indeed been bought with a price, and they now belong to God, and I am now God's entirely, not God's in part. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn, because God has a calling upon my life. And that requires everything from me. Let me ask you this as we come to a close today. Which of these reasons is your cause for believing a lie in your life rather than the truth? Maybe multiple. I've been guilty of probably all four. But right now, which of these four reasons is responsible for your acceptance of the mathematically impossibility of evolution? Which of these four, or perhaps it's one we haven't listed yet, is responsible for taking you to your current place of despair and hopelessness? What lies are you clinging to right now that is preventing you from coming to the Lord in the first place or growing in your faith in the second place? I really ask you to think about those questions. What is it? What lie? And what reason do you have to believe the lie? I'm here to tell you today as I close, there's hope. You know, and the hope is this one that we celebrate, Jesus Christ. Born into the world, whose birth we now celebrate, you will find in him your hope and your purpose and your meaning. If our eyes are upon the Lord, we will have all that we need. All that we desire, all that can amaze our hearts in our infinite God, we have an eternity's worth of meaning and purpose and awe and wonder. And I leave you with a final fifth reason. Final reason people often choose to believe a lie rather than truth is that the truth can sometimes seem too good to be true. In fact, we often say that, right? If it's too good to be true, it probably is. I would say that the most of the time you're right, but I want to tell you this story of the Bible, of Jesus Christ coming to die for you, some people may hesitate at that. They may think, no, it can't be. It's too good. I'm such a sinner. I'm so unworthy. I've done such terrible, horrible things. My thoughts are so dark and dismal, and I'm so separate from Him, and I'm so unworthy of Him. And I look around. There's people that live such better lives than I do. Jesus surely didn't die for me. That's too good to be true. I want to tell you today, it's true. He died for you. And He loves you. And He wants you. Or He wouldn't have given you life in the first place, because your choices are that roll of a one on a 1 trillion, 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 trillion-sided die. Or it's that a purposeful God gave me life for a reason. He loves you, and He died for you, and He wants you to come to Him today. It's not too good to be true, because God said it. When you consider the gospel a very real danger, you think again that forgiveness, peace, joy, eternal life, these things are all too good to actually possess, and in one sense we're right, but even this does not change the truth that God has made it possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. This story that I read this morning, that has probably been read millions of times in the last weeks, is true. We celebrate His birth. He is Lord. He is indeed the Son of God. You can have peace and joy. You can live a life of certainty and awe-inspiring discovery. Do not let one of these reasons to believe a lie separate you from this truth. Let's have some.
Let's do this in page 324.